morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the Word of God that we have to tell us about Him. And we pray as we examine this Scripture this morning, Thy Holy Spirit might teach us some things about Jesus Christ that would make us productive for Him, we who know Christ. And for those who are outside of Christ and are not sure of their eternal destination, we pray that Thy Word might be a light unto their feet and a lamp unto their path, and they might understand the love of Jesus Christ, who He was and what He did for them, and they might trust Him as their Savior to have eternal life even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This little book of Romans is, we pointed out last Sunday morning, one of the greatest little books in all of the New Testament and all the Bible. There's more doctrine here and more teaching about that we really need to know than any other book in the whole Bible. I believe last Sunday morning we asked you to read the whole book through this week, and I wonder how many of you read it. Now, don't raise your hand. We don't want to embarrass anybody, but we do want you to read this little book at least once a week. Each week from now until we get through preaching through it. And that'll help you a lot. Now, you ought to read it every day. It'll take you about 15 to 20 minutes to read it. Some of you can read it probably even faster than that. But it would help you tremendously in your understanding of the Word of God if you'll take this and you'll read this book through week after week and possibly day after day. Now, to begin with, it starts off with Paul, who is a servant of Jesus Christ. This word servant, of course, means a bond slave. And he's separated unto the gospel, and this is the thing that we all who know Christ our Savior should be separated unto. When we are, a lot of us are separated unto the business of going to school or making a living, or we're separated unto having a good time or one thing and another. But the thing that we should really be separated unto as a Christian is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word gospel means good news. A lot of people over the radio, on television, and from behind pulpits all over our country are talking about preaching the gospel, and they're no more preaching the gospel than I'm flying to the moon right now, and I'm not on my way. The gospel means good news, and the good news is that Jesus Christ loved us. He died, He was buried, He arose again to pay for our sin, and that by faith in Him we have eternal life. Now, if you're not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not talking about the gospel. The gospel is good news, and it's not good news that a man's a sinner. It's not good news that man's going to hell. That's not good news. The good news is that Jesus died for you, paid for your sins, and you have eternal life by faith in Him. Now, that sounds like pretty good news to me. In fact, that's the best news I've ever heard in all my life. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved to go to hell. But Jesus Christ died in my place, and He paid for my sins. And Paul says, I'm separated unto getting this out to a lost and dying world. And this is our responsibility. This is your responsibility this morning if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, maybe you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Well, when we get to the seventh verse, we'll see your problem then. Well, this gospel was promised by the Old Testament. In other words, in the Old Testament, it promised that Jesus Christ would come and die. 400 years before it happened, and plus 1,500 years to 400 years before it happened, God told all about it, wrote it down in the book. He wrote all about it down in the book. The whole New Testament tells about Christ coming, when He would come, how He would come, in what condition He would come. It told that He would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And it told a lot of the details about actually when He would be born. And all this kind of thing, 400 to 1,500 years before it happened. And that's what it means here when it says, which was told, promised before, by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel, this good news, is concerning one person, notice, Jesus Christ. It's not concerning healing. It's not concerning living a good life. The gospel is concerning Jesus Christ, God's Son. And unless you're presenting Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior, then you're not presenting the gospel. And it's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. This is the Christmas story, as we pointed out last Sunday. Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David. Jesus Christ always existed as far as God, as being God is concerned, in eternity past. There never has been a time when Jesus Christ did not exist in God form. But in man form, he only came into existence 2,000 years ago. And that's what it means there in the third verse when it says he was made of the seed of David. He became a man. Christmas. Then notice the fourth verse, he was declared to be the Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. There never has been a time when he wasn't the Son of God. It merely needed to be declared. And so Paul declares the fact that he was the Son of God from eternity past to eternity future. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection from the dead proves that he was God. You think you're God, or you think somebody else is God, then ask them to come back from the dead and come back from the dead. There have been lots of people who said that they were God. They said they were going to die. They said they were going to come back from the dead. But they haven't done it. None of them have ever done it. Jesus did. That proves he was God. This is the distinctive of Christianity. The resurrection from the dead. And Jesus Christ, just exactly like he said, 3 days and three nights later, he came back from the dead. Now notice the fifth verse, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul received his apostleship. That meant his job. That meant his calling. Now, you have a calling this morning. If you are saved, if you are a saint, as we see in the seventh verse, then you have a calling. My calling happens to be pastor teacher of the Emmanuel Church. Now, I don't know what yours is, but if you are saved, you have a calling too. It may be to be a farmer. It may be to be a housewife. It may be to be a CPA. It may be to be a businessman of some kind. But God has a calling for you. And just like God had a calling for Paul to be an apostle, which meant to be a super preacher. And we don't have time to go into apostleship this morning, but he was a super preacher. He had authority that no other kind of preachers have. You also have a call. God has called you to do something or to be something. And it's your responsibility to find out what that calling is. Your little niche in life, your little place where God has you, and that if you're in his will, it's not such a little place, it's a big place. And it'll be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he received grace. That meant salvation. Grace is getting the opposite of what we deserve. Grace is getting unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we receive grace and then our apostleship. Notice, for obedience to the faith. We are saved to obey Christ. Now, you don't have to obey Christ to be saved, except one commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the one commandment you have to believe, or you have to obey. You have to receive Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection is the payment for your sins. That's the only way. That's grace. And then we have obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We are to be obedient. We are to do what he says. Otherwise, we'll not have peace from God, as the seventh verse says. But we are to be obedient to the faith among all nations, notice. We are to be a witness and a testimony for among all nations in the world. Now, what are we saying? What's the Bible saying? The Bible saying that the Emmanuel Church should have a testimony around the world. That sounds like a big order, doesn't it? But it's our responsibility. We are to have a testimony around the world. Now, help and give to the Light and Moon Christmas offering helps do this. The Light and Moon Christmas offering supports missionaries around the world. Not in the United States, but everywhere outside the United States. Around the world. And our faith and our testimony should be known around the world. And it can be. If each one of us are the kind of Christian that we should be, then we're going to have a testimony around the world. Now, if you're a Christian, you have a testimony. Every Christian has a testimony. Now, it may be a good testimony, it may be a bad one. But you have a testimony. You have a testimony to your roommate. Some of you, it's not so good. You gripe and you complain and you fuss and fume and you do all kind of things. Some of you beat your wife, maybe. You're not nice to them. You fight and fuss and fume and holler at your kids, and the people next door hear it. Does that make a good testimony for Jesus Christ? No. And they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Now, we're all testimony. But now, what kind are we? Jesus, Paul says that our faith should be among all nations for His name, among whom also ye are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, we're the called. To all that be at Rome, he says. Now, he's writing to all the Christians that are at Rome. They had a church there at Rome. Of course, Rome was the city, the capital city of the world at this particular time. And there was a small church there at Rome. We don't know how big it was, but it wasn't very big. It certainly wasn't in the millions. It wasn't in the thousands. It possibly had a couple of hundred, maybe three. Just a small little church. And Paul sits down and writes this letter to all the people at Rome. It says, "Beloved of God, called saints." Now, did you know you're looking at a saint this morning? Look up here. I'm a saint. Now, I realize there is one church that immortalizes certain Christians. Well, that's not a saint, somebody that's immortalized. A saint is somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And you're a saint this morning if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, you don't go around with a halo on your head. You don't have to. But you are a saint. Everybody's a saint that has trusted Christ. And you don't have to give a lot of money to a church. You don't have to do a lot of big deeds for the church. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to become a saint. So you're looking at Saint Nap. How about that? And you're a saint too. Notice we're called saints. This means this is our calling. And we ought to live up to it. We ought to live up. Saint just means separated unto God, set apart. Set apart. And I was set apart when I was 19 years old. Notice the next little phrase. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace, getting what we do not deserve. Getting the opposite of what we deserve. I deserve hell, but I'm getting heaven. Why? Because of God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what I'm getting. That's what I got in salvation when I was 19 years old out in California when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Notice he says, grace to you and peace. Now, what is peace? Peace is that which you get from God when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice, you get grace for free. You get salvation free, but peace, you have to have peace. You have to get peace by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we mean by being controlled by the Holy Spirit? You know, a lot of you want to do God's will. You say, oh, God, if you'll just lead me and you'll just tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it. No, you won't. He's already told you in this book right here 90% of what He wants you to do in your life. 90% or 95% of your life, He's already outlined it and already told you exactly what He wanted you to do. And you won't do it. So how do you expect Him to lead you in that other 5%? Now let me illustrate. A lot of you want to know who God wants you to marry and where your husband or your wife is. Or maybe you want another job. You don't like the job you've got, and it's just driving you up a wall, and you want another job. And you say, God, why don't you give me another job? Well, He won't tell you where that other job is because you won't do what He's already told you to do. In the Word of God, He's already written down 90 to 95% of everything He wants you to do. Let me show you. He has built our bodies where we need 8 hours sleep a night. So you know 8 hours is spending what? Sleeping. You've got to eat, so it takes about 2 hours a day at least to eat. That's 10 hours. Now, He wants you to make a living, and He says when we are working, we are in whatever job He has us for us to do, we are to do that as unto the Lord. We are to work on our job, whether it's going down to the office and pounding on a typewriter, whether it's going to school and teaching, whether it's going to school and learning, going to class, you know. Some of you don't even go to class but about a third of the time or a fourth of the time. Some of you, all of you professors, all of you know your face, your name. You go so little. And study. You crack a book during exam week. And that's why you're in the mess you're in, because you haven't been doing God's will all semester long. Now, I've quit preaching and gone to meddling, I know. I'm sorry. But you want to know God's will for your life? All right. So that's 8 and 8, 16. That's, and 2 is 18 hours. No, 8 and 8, 16. That's right. 18 hours. Now, He wants you to pray without ceasing. Pray as if you have a hacking cough. So that's going to take some time through your day. He wants you as a newborn babe to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So you've got to spend some time in God's Word studying God's Word. That's another 30 minutes to 2 hours a day. Some of you need to be spending 2 hours. Some of you can't stand over 30 minutes. If you did, it'd drive you up a wall. But you need to study God's Word. You need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's going to take some time. So you see, He's already told you what He wants you to do for about 90% to 95% of the day, and you don't do that. So how do you expect Him to lead you the other 5%? When you won't do what He's already written down for you to do, then you expect Him to lead you the other time. Well, you start getting with what you know to do, and this other little 5% won't be any problem at all. The Holy Spirit will speak loud enough for any willing heart to hear. And then you'll have peace on the inside. Then you'll have the peace. The peace will come. The peace will be there. And this is what God wants you to do. I want you to have His peace. Inner peace. Where nothing on the outside can disturb it. It doesn't make any difference what everybody else in town does. It doesn't make any difference whether everybody else in town is going to go get for Christmas, you know. And I'm not getting anything much. It won't make any difference if everybody else is going to the big party and I'm not going to get to go, you know. Everybody else is going to have a big time, but I won't have to sit home and cry. Everybody's got a date, I don't. So on and so forth. You can have peace on the inside if you're doing what God wants you to do. Well, He's called us to be saints. We can have grace, salvation. We can have peace on the inside. And notice it comes from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This church at Rome had a testimony all the way around the world. As we pointed out a moment ago, it was just a small little church. But everywhere in the world, they heard about that group in Rome. That church in Rome had a testimony around the world. This church right here ought to have a testimony around the world too. And if we're doing that 95% plus the 5, if each one of our members are, we're going to have that kind of testimony. Now, you know where we stand then. We just got a little bitty candle here and just barely is lighting up a little bit of space around here. Just a few hundred folks. And boy, looking startled there, 20,000 folks. And look what an impact we have on them. Boy, we're really bowling them over, aren't we? We're really dragging them in. We got, what, probably 300 people here this morning? Out of 20,000? That ain't scratching the surface. In start. But our testimony should be around the world. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve in the Spirit, in my spirit, in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Now, one reason this church at Rome had a tremendous testimony is because Paul prayed for it. And I'm sure those people in Rome prayed for one another too. And when people pray, things begin to happen. That's the reason why we publish every week missionaries around the world to pray for. And I hope that the only time you pray for them is not just the little minute or two while we're praying openly in the morning service on Sunday morning. I hope that's not the only time you're praying for foreign missionaries. I hope that's not the only time you pray for Napa, is when we have the morning prayer. I hope you do pray then. Some of you haven't even been praying then. You don't ever pray for me. But I'll teach God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people will be saved, and Christians will be strengthened and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, shame on you. You see, you're not doing the revealed will of God in your life. Paul says, I pray for you always, making mention of you in my prayers. He says, I'm making requests if by any means, at length or at certain time, I'll have a prosperous journey in God's will to come to you. Now, it wasn't God's will that Paul go to Rome at this time. Later on, it was. In fact, Paul went to Rome, I believe, twice. And the second time, he never left. He never left. But he wanted to come there to Rome so that he could give them some spiritual gifts. Now, what kind of spiritual gift is that? This gift was that they might be established. Now, he had a spiritual gift of apostleship, which meant one of the things that he did as apostle was to teach God's Word. And he wanted to impart unto them, he wanted to give to them the spiritual gift that he had of teaching God's Word. He says that you might be established, that you might become stabilized, that you might recognize God's will in your life as I teach you the Bible. And you understand that what you do, you are to do. Everything that you do unto God. In fact, the Bible says, whatsoever you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you sit down at the table to eat, you ought to do that to the glory of God. When you go to class, you ought to do that to the glory of God. Instead of cheating, you see, you would be getting it on your own. Because it doesn't glorify God when you cheat. When you go to your job, and you sitting down there and you're wasting time and you should be doing something for your employees, and you're just sitting there twiddling your thumbs when you ought to be up busy making some money for him so he can pay your salary, you're just sitting there. Now, that's not doing it as unto the Lord. So consequently, you don't have much testimony. In fact, your testimony is no good. People look at you and say, boy, that person's a Christian. Well, he says, I want to establish you. I want you to become stable. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He says, when I see your faith and see your testimony, see what you're doing, and you see what I've been doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's glorifying in my life and in your life, then we'll be strengthened together as fellowship. That's one reason why we should have assembly worship. It's for fellowship. You see, that's the reason why we maintain a church here. It's for fellowship. So we can come together and we can fellowship around the Word of God. We can fellowship around worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can fellowship with one another. So we can be strengthened. He says in the 13th verse, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, that I purposed to come to you, but was prevented or hindered thus far, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Now, this fruit is what he's talking about here when he says, imparted to him some spiritual gift. He says, I want to have some fruit. I want to see Christians growing up in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see that fruit among you as among other Gentiles. Now, these folks at Rome, a lot of them were Gentiles. Some of them were Jews, but most of them were Gentiles. And then he says in the 14th verse, notice carefully, I'm a debtor. I am a debtor. Paul says, I have a debt to pay. Reason I want to come to Rome, reason why I have been going all over the world preaching is because I have a debt to pay. And friend, this morning, if you're saved, you've got a debt to pay. Now, what is that debt? He says, I have a debt both to the Greek and to the barbarian. The Greek was the cultured people. The barbarian was the uncultured people. Both to the wise and the unwise. The wise means the educated, and the unwise means the uneducated. It doesn't make any difference what category a man falls in. Cultured, uncultured, educated, uneducated. Paul says, I've got a debt to pay to them. And we cannot be neutral in this debt. There's no neutrality in this debt that we have to pay. There's no middle ground. Everybody has a debt. Now, we talk about paying our debts. You know, I've heard lots of people in my life say, I don't know anybody. I pay all my debts. Have you ever paid the debt of giving out the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ? If you're saved this morning and you haven't been doing this, you're still in debt. And we're to pay this debt regardless of the cost. It does not matter what it costs us. We have got to pay the debt. Do you know what it cost Paul to preach the gospel at Rome? Do you know? I'll tell you exactly what it cost Paul. He became a martyr. He sealed his testimony with his blood. He died. They killed him. Nero had him killed, had him martyred. But he says, I've got a debt to pay, and I'm going to pay that debt. I'm going to tell lost people how to have eternal life. Now, friends, that takes sweat, blood, and tears. Why? All right, look at the next verse. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Now, how did he get ready? I'll tell you how he got ready. The first thing he did after he was saved, he went on the backside of the desert and he studied for 3 years. Before he ever witnessed to anybody, he studied for 3 long years. He got his gun loaded so when he shot, he didn't do more damage than he did good. Now, I like to squirrel hunt. You can go squirrel hunting with a shotgun and you can get them. No problem. If you can shoot at all, if you just got 1 eye and a half cents, anybody can kill a squirrel with a shotgun. Because you've got about 100 little pieces of lead shooting at him, and one of them's bound to hit him. If you just point in that direction. But it also makes a big old blast when it goes off, and if there are any other squirrels around, they're all gone. I like to go with a rifle. And that squirrel stick his head around that limb, and you can take that rifle, and if you know how to shoot a rifle, and you've got to be fairly good to shoot a rifle. Now, anybody can shoot a shotgun, but you've got to be good to shoot a rifle. And he sticks his head around that limb, and you can cut him out. Doesn't make a lot of noise. Doesn't tear him up. Just his head, that's all. And he's dead. And then there's another one over here, you see, and as soon as he eases around that, bam, you got him too. Now, that's the way we need to be with the Word of God. We need to be sharp. We need to know what we are doing, and we need to know how to do it. And I do not know any shortcuts. It took me 5 years. Now, I'm not as smart as Paul. Paul did it in 3 years. He didn't have any help. I had help, and it still took me 5 years to be able to get to where I can shoot that gun accurately. And I know what I'm doing when I sit down with a man to show him how to have eternal life. And I can do it. And I'm not bragging, because it took me 5 years to learn. And that's about all I did for 5 years, was just study this book to find out how to do it effectively. But I made up my mind. When I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, if I never learned to do anything else, I was going to learn to pay this debt that I owe. I was going to learn to be effective in my presentation of the Word of God to tell people how to have eternal life. And Paul was ready. Why? Because he studied. Now, most of you are intellectually so lazy that you pick up the Bible and you may read it a minute or two and you close up, I can't understand you, going off on something else. You come to church and you concentrate about 2 minutes, and then your mind gets to wandering. You're wondering about what we're going to have for dinner. Why? Because you don't recognize you have a debt to pay, and you're not interested in paying that debt. You want to be a debtor all your life and never pay it. Dishonest. What it is. you're not a good witness for Jesus Christ, then you are dishonest. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, here in the 16th verse, he says, I'm not ashamed. This means he's not ashamed intellectually. When we get to the 5th chapter, the 5th verse, he says there that he's not ashamed too. And that means experimentally. Notice the 5th verse of the 5th chapter. For hope make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. That's experimentally. You cannot be ashamed intellectually. Paul knew how the gospel fit together. And we'll talk more about this gospel next Sunday morning. In fact, all the way through the 3rd chapter, the 5th chapter, it talks about the gospel. He tells a man he's lost in the first 3 chapters, the first chapter right here, the 18th verse to the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse. And then he takes about a half chapter to tell you how to be saved. By 2 chapters tell you you're lost, and 1 chapter or half a chapter tell you how to be saved. It's simple to tell people first how to be saved. John 3:16 will do it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. We're all sinners. Sin's got to be paid for. God can't wink at it, can't overlook it. It's got to be paid for, and Jesus Christ paid the purchase price when he died on the cross. He was separated from God the Father as a payment for your sin when he died there. And when you believe that he did that for you personally accept his death as a payment for your past, present, future sins, you don't perish, but you have everlasting life. Now, what does it mean to believe or to receive it? Just accept it. Just take somebody at their word. When you believe them, you take them at their word. And you take God at his word that Jesus Christ was God's Son. He died and paid for sin. Absolute payment. Past, present, future. He did that for you personally. If you had been the only person in the world, he would have died on that cross. He would have paid for your sins. And you don't have to perish. You don't have to go to hell. But you can have everlasting life. Will you trust him?